on the field guide. I'll tell you what, I want you to know I upgraded from a box to a backpack. Just joking, Preston. A few announcements before we get started. First of all, listen up. We have our FBI class that is kicking up. If you'd be interested, FBI, Faith Bible Institute, we go through the Bible every 3 years. You can do so in our class. It meets on Sundays and Wednesdays. If you want any information about it, there's a table out front. We're going to be celebrating graduates that are graduating from that class next week. But listen to me. If you're interested in having a comprehensive understanding of the Bible, we would love for you to be part of that. It costs a little bit of money. If you don't have the money, I will personally pay for you yourself. I think going through that class is fundamentally important to every Christian's life, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, what it means to be a Christian, what the Bible is all about. So I'll tell you what, if you will sign up for that, I would love it. Matter of fact, if you could bankrupt me, that'd be fantastic, by the way. I'm all for that. Well, listen, in the house today, do I have anybody in the house today running for political office? Stand to your feet, political office. All right, we got Al Merrill back here. I'll tell you what, we got Charlie Pierce here. Al's running for Senate. Charlie's running for governor. Listen, this is how the rules work. If you show up to church and you're running for office, I will say you can stand up from now on because it's election time. So you guys may be seated. These two will be in the lobby. They can answer any question that you have. Please bring the hardest question you possibly can bring, okay, just to check them out. But I firmly believe this. These guys that run for office, they are rock stars. By the way, it's time to start thinking about voting. Now, all of you are their guests today. Don't panic, okay? It's not a political conversation. We're going to talk about moral ethics and what it means for us as Americans. We should be involved in politics. And I just want you to know something. Ron Hoffman cannot vote for somebody who tries to make abortion legal. It's not going to happen. Okay? I'm telling you, any candidate who is confused that boys should not compete with girls can't have my vote. Listen. If you can't answer the question, what is a woman, we're going to have a problem. So, I know that might have offended a few of you, but the idea that marriage is between a man and a woman and not some other creation, I'm letting you know you can't have my vote. And neither should you have any Christian's vote. So, with that said, we have a lot of good candidates running. Obviously, we got this crazy voting system now. Got to figure out how to vote, rank people, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm going to leave that up to you. But the reality is this. We know as Christians who we should vote for and why we should vote for them. But morally and ethically, life is important. Amen? Life is important. If we don't believe in life, if we don't protect life as an American, we are struggling. I'm amazed to hear the conversations that are happening now that the Supreme Court has decided to do what they have done. Well, let's get started. That was commercial number one. It's 27 minutes afterwards. I just wasted time. Preston, I just want to thank you personally for filling in for me while I'm gone. He was a rock star. Amen. I'm telling you what. He is a great communicator. He loves Jesus. He's passionate. I'm telling you, if we could just get him to slow down. Yeah. If we could get him to stop shouting like me. And if we could get him to quit on time, I think he'll be one of the greatest pastors in Anchorage. Matter of fact, I think he'll be one of the greatest pastors in our country. The man is 27 years old. I mean, it's awesome to see him working. And it's awesome to have him part of this church. So I just want to thank him for that. And I'll tell you what, it's difficult. But what do we learn from Preston in this field guide adventure? What did we learn? Man, we learned this idea that there is absolute truth, that the world's under attack and Christian faith is under attack, and even Christians are starting to doubt in absolute truth. They're starting to doubt in morality. What is God's morality? Not only that, last week he talked about what it means to have and believe in an inerrant word of God, why it's so important for us to do so. And we can't really talk about a field guide. We can't really talk about going through life without having these fundamentals that we believe we have cored in our life. And yet the church today, when I say the church, this idea of people professing to be born again are starting to lose their faith. And when I say lose their faith, they would say they're believers, but they don't believe what it means to be a Christian. And so today we're going to take a little shift. We're going to take a little detour. The idea is this. We're going to change directions. Today, we're going to talk about how those first three things kind of need something else. There's something else missing from those narratives that give them meaning, all right? And the idea is this. They need a compass. So I asked my grandson to give me a compass. He had this really cool one from a G.I. Joe setup. How many of you guys have a compass? That's great. You need one if you don't. Compass. Why a compass? Why a compass? Why do we need a compass when it comes to a field guide? This idea, this faith journey that we're on. I'll tell you why. Because if there is no truth, there is no relative God. In other words, God creates truth. Without God, there is no truth. Without Christ, there is no truth. Without Jesus being in existence, there is no morality. In other words, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that the Bible's inerrant if there is no God, okay? So this idea of a compass, this compass that we're going to talk about, is going to bring relevance to all that we have in all the direction that we have. So, with all that garbage being said, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have been lost? How many of you two have been lost and your wife is sitting next to you in the car and the tension is rising? How many, when you're lost, start to panic and freak out? You start to get stressful. I don't know what comes over us, men, when we're lost. And we're all trying to watch some silly GPS that's saying, calculating, calculating, turn right, turn right, turn right. Was it this right, that right? There were four right choices, right? I mean, being lost is panicky. But have you ever been lost where you don't see? Have you ever been in the clouds or in the fog or in a jungle or in a woods where you cannot sense where you are and where everything else is? If you haven't been here, let me tell you what, this will drive you crazy. I've been out snow machining where the snow has started to fall, and I have just driven my snow machine in circles because you can't tell where you're going. You can't tell up from down. I took a group out last year, and I'll tell you what, we were looking at the horizon. It just looked like all white. And all of a sudden, you just realized, I dropped 10 feet. Oh, I'm up 10 feet. Oh, I ran into a snowbank. Oh, man, I flew in an airplane down to fishing to do some work this year. And I'll tell you what, we flew through the clouds. And I'm telling you, so I would not panic. Of course, I would never tell Mr. Merrill that I was panicking. But I just refuse to look outside because you have no idea where you're at, where you're going, which direction you're going. It is scary. I don't know about you, but I've been there. How about this one? You've been in a boat and the weather closes in and you can't see shore, you can't see anything. Listen, being lost is scary. It brings incredible anxiety in our lives. And that's no different than our Christian life. The reality is this, the reason we're on the Field Guide series, the reason why we need these fundamentals around us is because when we start to face life and it starts to get ugly, man, we have got to know where we turn our sight to. Otherwise, like many, we will run into a wall. There are so many pilots who have died because they have trusted in their feelings and not their compass, not their instruments. And this is what we're going to talk about today. Now listen, the reason why we have a compass, we call him Christ. Now listen, I understand this, all you guys. There is no thing that can describe our God. So just give me that. But let's just think of Christ as a compass today. Why do we need this compass and why is this compass so important? Well, he is the compass because he is the sinless Lamb of God. And that's really the point we're going to talk about today because this is under attack. The idea that I can be a believer, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not sinless, is crazy talk to me, and yet it's moving throughout the world. This idea that he is just a man, he is no different. But he is the sustainer and creator of life. He is the creator of the universe. He is perfect. He is true. He is undeniable. As a matter of fact, we know that most historians would say, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus lived. And they'll use these statistics like, hey, there's no way he couldn't have existed. But yet when it comes to trying to say, well, was he the son of God by using the exact same information, they're like, I don't know about that. Well, I'm here to say this. If he was in existence by the same facts called history, then guess what? He claimed himself to be God, and the things he did revealed that he was the sinless Son of God. See, Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died at the hands of religious leaders. He was buried 3 days later, and he rose from the grave. He was on earth for approximately 40 days after his resurrection, and I doubt that he did not see more than, I believe he saw more than 1,000 people, but we know he saw 500 at one time. So thousands of people, I believe, saw him. 500 at one time. His disciples obviously saw him. Matter of fact, many people wrote down all kinds of things. We have a word of God that's written down of things that happened. What he did, where he went. Matter of fact, even the writers that wrote said, listen, if you don't believe me, there's a guy down the street that actually saw it personally. The evidence is huge. As a matter of fact, if we were to have a court, if we had a court case right now or back in that day and said, hey, listen, did this really happen? It would be an open and shut case. Why? We would have eyewitnesses. We would have an empty grave that was protected by the Romans. We would have collusion of people making up a story to try to cover up the fact that he had resurrected. I mean, we would have everything. It would be just like today in politics. It'd be a new investigation at the Senate, right? It'd be something about Russian collusion. It'd be something. But the problem is there would be evidence. It would be overwhelming. It wouldn't be made up. It would be absolutely true. So why do I say all this? Why do I bring all this evidence? Why do I talk about the truth that Christ is there? Now listen, like Preston said, I'm talking to a group of people that there's no doubt you guys are believers. For the most part, most of you in here say, yes, I understand all that and I know all that. And yet I say that, but yet we have 33 and growing percent of born-again believers that don't believe that. So who are they if they're not in here? I believe they start at a very young age. I think the world steals them away from us, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. Now, first thing is this. Why is it that Jesus Christ must be sinless? Did you ever wonder that? Why was it so important that Jesus Christ was the sinless Lamb of God? Is it important at all? Does it even really matter? It absolutely does, and we're going to talk about that. The first reason that you have to understand that it matters is because Jesus must be sinless to have the power to conquer sin and death. In other words, the entire narrative, the entire book, the entire field guide is all about this Jesus who paid the ultimate price for our sins so we can have eternal life. And so if he's not sinless, guess what? His sacrifice, it doesn't work. In other words, you can't pay for something that you're involved in. It doesn't work that way. Jesus was perfect in every way. If he's not sinless, he's not our Savior. We know that sin entered the earth by one man, and we know that righteousness pays that price. Now look, notice this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Listen, if he's not perfect, he cannot overcome death. Christian, I need you to know this. If you hear somebody talking about, I just don't know if Jesus is a good guy, and you start to believe, he's just a good guy. No, he's not a good guy. No, he's God. He's perfect. He is sinless. Not only that, we know through 5:8, verse 18, it says this, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, in other words, Adam's fall led to our condemnation, one act of righteousness leads to justification and the life for all men. Romans 19 says this, for by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, and by one man's obedience, the many are made righteous. Listen, Jesus was sinless. Sinless. Now, I think sometimes we don't understand what the sinless price paid value means. So I want you to tell you some things that might offend you, okay? I don't normally do that, but I'm gonna try to do today. The miracles that Jesus did are not what matters when it comes to sinlessness. It didn't matter if he was sinless or not to do a miracle, okay? The idea that he was fulfilling prophecy Didn't matter whether he was sinless. As a matter of fact, this one's going to get everybody upset. My wife had a problem with this one. His raising from the dead itself doesn't necessarily have anything to do with the importance of him being sinless. You see, it's actually much different than that. It's that the blood of Jesus had to be sinless to pay the price for our sin. In other words, it was his shedding of blood, the innocent blood that was shed. It had to be perfect in every way. Why did it have to be the blood? Why is the blood matter? Why is this perfect Lamb of God, the blood has to be the price? Well, Hebrews says this: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the innocent blood of one, perfect in every way, to pay the price, there is no forgiveness of sin. I want you to grasp that. When somebody says, well, I don't think Jesus was sinless, you're going to say, well, you're going straight to hell then. Because without perfect, sinless blood paying the price, we got no chance. None. It's not going to happen. You say, well, come on, listen, God said this hundreds, if not thousands of years before now, from now. He said this in Leviticus. Notice this. Pay attention. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is the blood. Scientists, just so you know, the life of the flesh, it's the blood. And I, God says this, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. It had to be blood because blood is the life of flesh. And it had to be perfect to atone for that life. To make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by its life. Church, it's important for you to understand this. It had to be the blood. It had to be perfect. God says this. See, church, the reason why Jesus is under attack is because he is the perfect compass, the innocent, perfect Lamb of God that paid the price for all sin. If Satan can do anything to convince you that there was any fault in Jesus, our faith is nothing. It is nothing. Wow. He is the one who stands against all others, this measure of a man. So when we think of he has to be sinless, he also has to be this perfect Lamb that stands. We don't have faith. Listen, we don't have faith in the field guide, just so you know. I mean, we want to know the field guide. We want to say, hey, the Bible is good. I brought this map out here today. Have you ever opened up one of these maps, young people? No, you haven't, you liars. The map. Back in the day, before GPS, this is a map of Mexico. It's the only one I could find. The reason why the compass matters is because, hey, we've got to be able to see life's map. We have to have a measurement, right? We got to know what's going on. But listen, it's not the map that matters. What matters is we know one thing. Where is north? Otherwise, we're going, when the fog rises, we won't be able to see the landmarks. The map doesn't matter. Listen, we've got to have the compass. This is who Christ is. It's not the Bible. It's Jesus himself. That's what the Bible is written about. Jesus is our compass. This is the most valuable. He is the perfect in every way, worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be our sacrifice. He's worthy for us to submit to. It's worthy for us to obey him. Not because it's just the Bible. No, it's because it's Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God. And without that, we miss the point. So many times we spend so much time talking about the Bible and fighting over what's right and doctrines and this. Let me tell you something. There are so many doctrines in the Protestant faith that are crazy wrong because they lose sight that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's not your faith in Jesus plus some works. It's not your faith in Jesus plus your righteousness or your baptism or your church attendance or whether you took communion. It ain't there. It's only Jesus. And this, my friend, is how you avoid getting lost in the world, because there are so many voices telling you about this book, but there is only one Jesus, and he's the one that it makes all, that makes this book make all the sense in the world. If you take Jesus out of the equation, you can have all kinds of crazy cults, by the way, and we do today. See, it's Jesus, sinless blood, that paid it all. Period. Period. Now, when I think about that, I think, well, it's more than that. The importance for Jesus' sinless blood was the payment for my sin. That's huge. That's the climax. That's the big thing. But listen, without Jesus being sinless, how do I know what is truth and what is right? So the second thing I need you to understand something is this. The reason why Jesus has to be sinless is because he's the standard of holy perfection. Do you understand that? Now everybody's like, yeah, I understand that. That's Jesus' holy perfection. Like, and then what do we do? What do? We literally shove him in a box so far away from our lives and say, because he's perfect, whoo, I ain't that. And that's good, because we're not that. But we never keep our eyes on holy perfection. Sometimes we find ourselves taking our eyes off holy perfection to try to do whatever else we want, not understanding that this is why he exists. He exists so that every one of us, as Christians in the room today, always have that guide. We always look to who he is. Because why? We're all sinners like me and you. Without Christ being the perfect guide, the standard, we fall short. And so not only is this sinless perfection required for the sacrifice of our sin and the justification of our lives in eternity, it's also a guide. Listen, if Jesus is sinless, then I pursue humility and resist pride. If Jesus is not sinless, I don't do that. If Jesus is sinless, I embrace forgiveness and demonstrate grace. If Jesus is sinless, I trust in him and not in my own works. If Jesus is sinless, I rest in his work on the cross and I stop striving to prove myself. If Jesus is sinless, then I can know the truth. Do you understand that? If Jesus is sinless, I can know the truth. If Jesus is not sinless, I cannot know truth. If Jesus is sinless, I can know what's best for me. Do you understand? If Jesus is sinless, I know then what's best for me. I know the decisions I have to make. If Jesus is sinless, there's no debate over what is moral. If Jesus is sinless, there is no, I know how I'm supposed to treat others, including my wife, which is very difficult sometimes. And my grandchildren, which is very difficult this sometimes. This week, came into the living room and I have flat screen on the wall and it came on, it was blinking, and all of a sudden there's like these spider webs through it. I was like, hey, who threw something at the television? Everybody's like, we still have nobody guilty and I don't have a camera that angle, which I will tomorrow. No. Right? I mean, listen, this idea that we know how to treat others, we have to ask for, you know, forgiveness. We gotta pay attention. We gotta love others even when they mess up and do things silly like that. If Jesus is sinless, then you and I must declare him as Lord, because there is no other standard. The standard is sinless. This is a holy being. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the one we talk about, we share about. Why? With confidence, because he is sinless. We never have to worry whether, oh man, I wonder if Jesus is going to mess up this week. Right? In other words, sometimes I struggle with confidence in people. Like, hey, I really want you to trust that guy, but I hope he doesn't screw up. We don't have to do that with Jesus. We know Jesus is sinless. It matters what we believe. It matters why we believe it. It matters that Christ is sinless. It matters that he's sinless because of, again, our atonement. It matters if he's sinless because of our perfection. But what happens? Listen, let's finish with this idea. What happens when we start to waver in that belief? Now, I know many of you would say, I would never do that. And I would say you're lying, but that's okay. I'm sure you have never wavered in the fact that Jesus, but the world is struggling with that. Listen, we know that the end, deceit, is going to happen. Man, when we start to doubt, the compass starts to waver. Thank you. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Listen, there are so many people, again, that have lost their lives because they've trusted in their feelings and not the compass, not the GPS. They have took their eyes off, and all of a sudden they're diving, they're up, they're down, they're upside down, they're crashing into snowbanks, they're running into rocks. I mean, it just is all over history. There's no difference in the Christian life. Christians, are you losing our faith in the sinless one? This is what happens when our compass is not the focus of our attention. We lose faith. We lose faith. We start to struggle in what we believe. We're not keeping the faith. We don't find ourselves there. We find ourselves deceived. Colossians 2:18 says this: see to it that you take no one takes you captive by philosophies and empty deceit, according to the human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. How is it that I know everyone in this room is not guaranteed to not fall from Christ? Because Satan is our enemy, and he is going to deceive you into believing some crazy cockamamie story. Now, I'd like to say it's never going to happen, but I'm telling you, there's probably 10% in this room today that is questioning whether Jesus is a sinless Son of God. And I'm here to tell you, that's not a good option. That's not a good way to be. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about how you get that in line in your own heart and in your own mind. Notice this, even those who are born again, they call themselves born again, but yet they don't believe in the power of God. 2 Timothy 3:5 says this: having the appearance of godliness, they deny the power. The Bible says avoid such people. I'm here to encourage you if that's you. Now listen, I had an interesting experience this summer that kind of puts this idea in perspective, and it was about getting lost. My grandkids, Morgan and Spencer, they were coming in fishing, and I had to go pick them up in my boat, and so I jumped up in my nice boat and got about a half mile offshore, and the engine died. Now, for me, it's no big deal. Just float around forever. Now, started tinkering with it, got it running, started going, died again. Tinker with it, got it running, started going, died again. I'm like, okay, this is not a good option to have your grandkids in this boat. I don't mind floating around in the ocean, but I don't want them in there. So I turn the boat around and I putt back home. And when I travel, by the way, I normally have a bag. And I take my bag, I have my cell phone in it, got a VHF in it. And things that will help me, GPS, help me to get home. And so I get back to the other place, but now I'm late. You know how it is when you're late. It's like the Christian life. You start to forget things. So I jump from one boat to another boat. It's not as nice. And boom, start it up, boom, take off. Off I go. I go pick them up. I'm headed back. Pick them up in the Naknek. We're all ready to go. They're all loaded up. Got kids everywhere. People everywhere. Easton wants to drive. I'm like, all right, grandson driving at 6. Let's do this. Boom, hammer down, full throttle. We start going, come out around the river, mouth of the river, and I can't see anything. It's not that I can't see. There's boats around, nets around, but I can't see where I'm going. There's fog between me and my destination, and I'm like, yeah, I kind of know where I'm going, but there is no way these guys know where I'm going. And then all of a sudden, I remember, oh, I left my bag in the other boat with my cell phone, my VHF. This is not good. What's going to happen? So I say, hey, I said, does anybody have a compass? Easton. This is the compass he gives me. So I put the compass on the steering console, and guess what happened? That compass is just, I can't see nothing. Well, our story ended a little better. I kind of knew where I was going, and I started to go that direction. Before you know it, all of a sudden the fog started to lift, but you know what? What would have happened if it didn't lift? There's some things that you need to know as a Christian when it comes to your life and challenging and questioning Christ and his sinlessness that matters that you can learn from this story. The first idea is this. You must understand and you must grasp that you need a compass. Listen, if I would have continued and the weather would have gone the direction it often does in Bristol Bay, I could have easily found myself in the fog with six people with no compass, not knowing right from left. But that's what happens in our Christian life. We don't understand that we need the compass. We take it for granted. Listen, I was more interested in seeing my grandkids than understanding that I should have a GPS with me at all times in the water all the time. And that's my priority. I would have never jumped from one boat to the other without my bag. But how often do we do that, people? How often do we make decisions without considering the ramifications of the what if? We do it all the time. We take our eyes off Jesus. We make these decisions and that. I know that, or it's not that important, or I'm not thinking. That's what happened to me. I wasn't thinking, but the truth was, before I knew it, we found ourselves needing the compass. You need a compass. You need to understand the compass. Not only that, listen, one of the things that I notice is I like to drive fast. And what I noticed was when this compass was spinning around and around and around and around, I'm like, why is it that I can't keep, I have my other boat, I can go as fast as I want, that compass is right on, but this little compass, you know what we do in the Christian life? We don't realize that our compass is so small because our faith in Christ is so little that when we are racing through life, oh my goodness, when we're racing through life, our God's not big enough for our lives. It just spins around and around and around and around to us. The only way for us to grasp what God wants us to do or what direction we should go is to literally, this is what I would have had to have done had the fog got bad, is completely stop. Completely stop. And let the compass settle so I would know where to go. And then I would have to drive at such a speed that the compass could keep me on track. But so many Christians don't do that. So many Christians refuse to stop, get in the Word, meditate, concentrate, think about Jesus, where he's at, what he stands for. Is your faith strong? Oh no, we just want to go, 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 go. So let me tell you something. If that's you, and I think that's most Americans in this room, you're like, Pastor Ron, I can't slow down. I got four kids. I can't slow down. I've got to work. I have no time. My life is just happening around me and I can't slow down. Let me tell you something. If that's your case, then you cannot afford not to have a strong compass. Listen, when I go out in my boat, one of my boats got all the toys on it. If I go out in my boat and I am going at a high rate of speed and I run into the fog, you want to know what? I have a boat that I don't care. I've got radar, I got GPS, I got compasses. I know where everybody's at. I know where everything's at. I know where I'm at. I know where they're at, and I know where I'm going. But my compass can handle it. The problem is, we want to spend the littlest time, the minute time, the smallest time we possibly can with a sinless Jesus, and we want to race like he's the greatest God in all the world to us. People, we can't do that. You're going to crash. You're going to run into something. You're going to get lost. You're going to have the weirdest feeling in all yourself. You're going to find yourself off course where you never thought you would be. Let me tell you something. I've been in the fog where I've had all of those things, and yes, I can go fast, but if one of them starts to tick away and you just have the basic compass, let me tell you, I've been all over the ocean with a compass. You think, oh, it's drifting, it's moving. Listen, guys, who's your Jesus? Is your Jesus unmovable, unshakable? Is your faith in who he is gets you through every trial because you have strength and power and might? Is this who you are? Have you made up in your mind that this is what you're going to do and how you're going to do it? Let me tell you, the faster you move in life, the more time you have to spend with Jesus. The faster you move in life, the greater your God has to be. And guess what? Some people can handle a lot of life because they have a great God. Their faith is in him and him alone. Is your God great? How do you strengthen your compass? If a small compass doesn't work, how do you strengthen it? How do you find yourself here, church? Listen, we're on a field guide. The idea of this whole journey is talking about apologetics or worldview. The whole idea is talking about Christians who somehow have lost their way, or people who profess to be Christians anyway. And I, just so you know, I don't like us as the self-righteous to say, oh, they just weren't saved anyway. Listen, they're just like you. They woke up one day and life hit them in the face, and they have questions and they're doubting. Don't think you're so self-righteous that that wouldn't happen to you. No, I'm telling you, there are people who think they truly believe they have been brought up in the church, or maybe they were hurt by somebody, and all of a sudden their faith is wavered. Why? Because they look at their life and the feelings of the world and not at an unmovable Jesus. They look at a person that's sitting next to them and say, I can't stand God because of you, because they have their eyes on you and not on Jesus. Listen, it happens every day. I see it all the time. This is why. Church, this matters. Are your eyes on Jesus? Are you ready to leave the church because I'm wearing a hoodie? Go Fusion. What is it? Listen, you must strengthen your faith in Jesus. More time in prayer, more time in thought, more time understanding who God is. When you do so, you can handle moving through life at a rapid pace. And I would warn you, don't get cocky and think, oh, I got this. No, listen, the Christian faith requires maturity to handle life's struggles. Don't go racing through life without being mature. Mature matters. I was thinking of an illustration, and I thought about a teenage boy. He's seven, let's make him 16 years old. He just got his license. He sees a Corvette, 600 horsepower, candy apple red. Actually, I was a Lamborghini guy myself, but let's go with Corvette. He thinks, I can handle this car. And every adult in the room says, oh, no, you can't. Why? He's not mature enough to have a fear for the car. He's not mature enough to understand the power of the car. He has no clue. Matter of fact, most adults don't have any clue. Every time I see an old man driving a Corvette like that, I think that's the only guy who can drive that car. I can't drive that car. I only have 18 points on my license. Guys, that's what I'm saying when I'm talking about your Christian life, the field guide, the sinless one. Our job is to mature ourselves in Christ in such a way that life then becomes just an avenue to express him. Our life is an avenue to express him. If you find yourself so busy that your life is not expressing Christ, if your godliness is not showing through your life, I'm telling you, you might need to slow down and make your Jesus larger. You might need to say, listen, this is the sinless Lamb of God. Because I promise you, if you will, you will not waver. You will not be deceived. You will not be taken captive. But that, my friend, is the battle that we face. So today, listen, I hope you understand that Jesus must be sinless. And it's not just a cliche statement that the Bible says. No, the sinlessness is required because sinlessness has to be paid with innocent and perfect blood. Because blood has the life in it. It may not make sense to you and I, but it's what God deemed be true. Not only that, this sinlessness is the picture of perfection, the standard, the compass, the guide of which we live our lives. Not by all our feelings and everything around us, not by everything everybody else says, but the sinless Lamb of God, he is the one, he is the only one that our eyes should be on. So church, have you found your eyes off Jesus? You would never say you believe Jesus is not sinless, but you're acting like it. You're living like it. You're racing through life. Your compass doesn't work because your faith is so small. Church, listen, if we're gonna be a city on a hill, if we're gonna make a difference in this community, if we're gonna make a big deal about following Jesus, our Jesus, oh, he's got to be the man that he is in our lives. The God. He's holy, he's righteous, he's worthy of our praise. It's why I love the phrase, we make a big deal about following Jesus. Because if you're not making a big deal about following Jesus, your Jesus just shrank. So my question to you is this, will you put Christ's sinless blood in your life in such a way that you can handle the speed, you can handle the trials? I hope that you will. But there's no question in my mind that there are people in this room who are battling with this very topic. Matter of fact, I know it to be true. Is Jesus sinless? Is the Bible inerrant? Is there real moral truth? I don't want to tell you something. There is. And it's all wrapped up in one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And he came to this earth because he knew that you were not perfect and I wasn't perfect. And he came and shed his innocent blood for your life and for my life. And he says this, you can have this life, eternal life. You can have forgiveness if you'll just trust in me. It's not any works that you do, it's your faith in me. Do you believe in me? Will you give your life to me? If you will, I will let you enjoy the rest found in my sinless blood. Wow. If that's you here today, I want to tell you something. Romans says if we'll confess our mouth and believe in our heart that he is risen from the grave, I'm telling you what, he says, I will save you. I will transform your life. Do you believe that he is Lord, that you confess that he is raised from the dead? I will save you. Oh, for because with the mouth confession is made. And remember, by the blood sin is paid. And so when we place our faith in what he has done, our lives are transformed. If you've never done that today, in just a minute we're going to have prayer time and everybody's going to stand to their feet in just a minute. And we would love for you to come down here and say, I want this Jesus. I want this Jesus. The reason why we ask you to come down because we would like to ask and answer all your questions, to talk to you about what it really means to be saved. If you're in that seat and you're not willing to come, I want you to understand this. It's not that you can't be saved in your seat, but let me tell you, will you confess him before man? Jesus says this, if you won't confess me before man, I won't confess you before my Father. This is the kind of faith we're talking about. And we're asking, will you give your life to Jesus? Let's stand to our feet. It's prayer time. If you're a guest here today, just so you know what's going to happen next is we're going to pray as a church. We do end every service this way. What does it look like? I'm going to ask you to spend the next few minutes praying and asking God the question, is Jesus my compass?